Hello and welcome to this podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio Team. Over the next few episodes of Serving Today, we're delving into the archives with a series of talks called Dealing with Disasters. We thought that this would be appropriate in the current climate. We hope these reflections will help us all to make sense of this very unusual period that we're facing. Welcome to Serving Today, the programme for the servants of Christ. This is Andrew Cook and I'm pleased you could join me. Some benefits from disaster. Dr. John Hall continues his look at the Bible's framework. Here on Serving Today, Dr. John Hall has been helping us with a biblical framework to prepare us when disaster strikes. Speaking with Derek French, John picks up from where he left off previously, the Bible's teaching about the end of time.
Listen to the promise from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And between the fall into sin by Adam and Eve and this new creation, God's love is displayed in spectacular fashion in the coming of his Son. God himself came to rescue rebels. It says in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, John 3:16.
Yes, John, but I can still hear someone wanting to ask, why is God taking so long over it and why such disaster and misery in between?
I understand how they feel, but we need to consider time not from our own perspective, but from God's. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter addresses the length of time between the first coming of Christ and the second. And he says this, The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God's apparent delay in bringing in this new heaven and new earth, as far as we are concerned, is not a delay at all, but an act of mercy, because God is actually giving lost sinners ample time to repent. That itself should make us patient. But we need, in addition to this overall framework of the Bible's teaching, to consider something else.
And what's that?
We need to focus on how the Lord Jesus himself dealt with disaster due to human cruelty and natural disaster or accident when he was on earth. Let's turn to Luke 13, verses 1 to 8. I'm just going to quote a little bit of that. Firstly, some freedom fighters had been killed by Pilate. So the question arose, was it due to their sin? In other words, were those who died worse sinners than those who lived? Jesus' reply is interesting and very important. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus then spoke of an accident where a tower fell on 18 people and killed them. Again, the question was asked, were those who died more guilty than the ones who escaped? And Jesus says, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you too will perish.
So why did he say that?
Well, the answer is most solemn. The end of all men outside of Christ is hell. And this is far worse than anything we experience here. Notice here in Luke that Jesus did not explain the events, but just drew the application. And this leads us on to consider a third matter, that disaster is meant to remind us of that final disaster, the day of judgment, and to make us repent now before it is too late, just as Jesus said. Disaster today is to make us flee to Christ, who alone is able to rescue us from the coming wrath. A large part of the prophet's work in the Old Testament was to warn God's people that disaster was God's judgment on them for unfaithfulness to the covenant or agreement that they had with God. Just as they had been warned about that in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, they were told there that if they were unfaithful, disease, plague, crop failure, defeat, exile, and insecurity would be their lot. God's wrath in these things points forward to the day of judgment. And as later the prophet Joel urges on them, where he says it's a stimulus for them, these disasters are a stimulus for them to repent. Joel says this in chapter 2 and verse 13, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Now, for believers in Christ, there's also a further matter that needs to be considered.
And what do you have in mind now, John?
In the New Testament, trials of all sorts were seen as testing faith to show its genuineness. In Romans 5 and verse 3 we read, "But we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." You see, suffering makes you go on trusting God. Indeed, it drives the true believer to do that. And so you develop character. Now, this word character means the quality of having stood the test. And because we have stood the test, our hope of heaven is clearer. Another example is found in Hebrews 12, where the writer urges his readers to run the race set before them looking to Jesus. They were to endure hardship as discipline, seeing that in their troubles God was treating them as sons and disciplining them for their own good. Derek, perhaps you could read for us what it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 11.
"No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it."
And to this we can add James 1 verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. He goes on to say, "It is in this way the Christian matures." Peter also has something to say about the benefits of disaster on the believer's life. Derek, please read for us 1 Peter 1 verse 7.
Peter says, "In this," that's in our salvation, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus is revealed."
You see, Derek, disaster tests our faith. If it holds when Christ returns, there will be praise, glory and honour. The New Testament writers address disaster from the believer's point of view in order to practically help them cope. Recently, a youngish woman in our congregation was dying. It was difficult to understand why she had such agony and suffering and why her husband and young children had to watch it. And yet, this verse in Peter was an encouragement to us all. As she suffered bravely, as she trusted in Christ, as her faith developed and so did her hope of heaven, we could see that by suffering trial like this in faithfulness, she was storing up for herself praise, honour and glory in the world to come. So let's summarise what we learn. We've seen God is in control. The world is being redeemed. Jesus says disaster is meant to make us repent. The prophets see disaster as a reminder of the final disaster and punishment in the Old Testament for God's people's godlessness. And in the New Testament, the writer shows the value of disaster in testing and developing the believer's faith. There are two more strands of teaching from the New Testament.
And what are they, John?
In Romans 8:28, Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are then defined in terms of his sovereign grace. It is for these Christians that Christ dies, and so it is certain that God will keep them, whatever trial they face. Not even death will be able to separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Yes, that's tremendously reassuring, isn't it? Especially when you're in the midst of disaster yourself.
Yes, it is, Derek. And it's a truth that's comforted and sustained believers ever since Paul wrote those words almost 2,000 years ago. But there's also another important point in New Testament teaching we need to remember.
And what's that, John?
Well, this is very solemn. For unbelievers, God's wrath is already on them, and disaster points forward to that final judgment For Jesus says in John 3 and verse 18, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already." And in verse 36 of the same chapter, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." The Apostle Paul adds in Romans 1 and verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." He goes on to show how God gives them over to the consequences of their folly. Immorality, perversion, and evil are the result.
That certainly is very solemn indeed, as you say, John, isn't it?
It is indeed, and what's more, the Bible ends with the book of Revelation, where the wrath of God is revealed in horrific pictures as the waves of the book break over its readers. In Revelation 6, disaster is seen to produce further hardness towards God. It says in verse 16, "They called on the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us.'" These people would have welcomed an earthquake. You may ask why. Well, they go on to tell us, "Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Listener, will you? Will I? One more picture. In Revelation 14:14, we see the Son of Man with a sharp sickle in his hand. The judgment is pictured as harvest time, and the angels help him. In verse 19 it says, "The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes and threw them into the winepress of God's wrath." They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed from the press, rising as high as the horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 stadia, about 180 miles.
John, as we bring this particular study to a close, what conclusion should we make from this biblical teaching?
C.S. Lewis says disaster was a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So we can see it like this. Disaster is to be seen as God warning us of his wrath to come. Our response is not to question God. We cannot, because we are his creatures and we have no right to question him. Job saw that. Our response should be to repent and to seek God's salvation before it is too late. Listener, if you're not a Christian, don't let disaster harm you and harden you, but rather let it point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you might know your sins forgiven, and that you, at the end of this life, might go safely to that new heaven and new earth. But for believers, we need to ask in trial not why, but what can I learn from it, and see trial as testing our faith. As believers, we also need to focus on the love of God and the hope to come. Having some framework in which to see our troubles helps us face them with faith and to cling to the fact that these troubles are only for a little while.
Thanks to Dr. John Hall and Derek French. Well, that's all we have time for here on Serving Today. This is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May we each serve Christ as we look forward to the dawning of that new age when he returns and we are like him. We hope you enjoyed listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission radio team. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can email us. The address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk, or you can find us on Twitter @servingtodaygbm. Thanks for listening and goodbye.